How do you want God to change your life? A relationship that weighs heavily on you? A problem that is constant in your life? Some circumstance that you wish you could change? Some hope that continually goes unfulfilled? What one thing prevents your life from being what you wished it could be? That you want God to change? Most likely everyone here has a number of things like this that cause us to say, God, please change my life. This morning we're going to look at a story that speaks directly into this situation. A story of one man who had it all, but had one thing that prevented his life from being what he wished it was, who needed his life changed. We're in the middle of a series of sermons called Walking by Faith, looking at next steps that we can take in our faith. And so we're going to look at this man's story, how he came to walk by faith, what little steps he took along the way, how God changed his life. Is this really loud? No? It feels loud up here. Okay. We're here this morning because the same God who changed that man's life still changes lives today. Sometimes all we need to do is get out of the way and allow God to do it. We need to learn the humility to walk by faith so that our pride doesn't get in the way of God changing things for us. The man we're going to look at this morning is a man named Naaman. His story comes a little less than 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It's in the 5th chapter of a book called 2 Kings. This is one of the books in the Old Testament that tells the story of God's people. We're going to dig right into the story because there's a lot to say. It'll be up there if you're looking to follow along. Verse 1, Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. This man, though, a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Naaman was a big shot. He was commander of this gigantic army. He was first in command. Aram, the place where he was commander of, was basically where modern-day Syria is. These folks were enemies with Israel. They had gone back and forth with war after war. But interestingly, the Lord gave them victory through Naaman. That's a detail for another day. But Naaman was second only to the king, our big shot. In our day, it's movie stars, it's TV stars, it's rock stars who are the big shots. But then, it was war heroes. And he was the hero rock star of his day. He was respected, he was powerful, he was wildly successful, had all the money and resources and protections he needed. He had a direct line to the king. He had it all. In many ways, I think we can see ourselves in Naaman. I mean, we live in a lucky time. 2015, in the middle of Monmouth County, one of the richest counties in the entire country, in the richest country in the entire world, we have it pretty good here. Compared to most of the world, you could say, like Naaman, we have it all. If this sermon were to be preached in Iraq or in the streets of India or in Syria, where Naaman was from, it would look a lot different than it's going to look this morning. But we live in a country where we're free to worship what we want and to do what we want, to be who we want. We don't wonder where our next meal will come from or where we'll sleep tonight. We have the power to control the temperature to a degree in our bedrooms. At our fingertips, we have the ability to get any product from across the world delivered to our doorsteps in 2 days, thanks to Amazon Prime. Hopefully, it will be one day soon. Some of us in this room, I know, have tasted a bit of the wealth and the success of a man like Naaman. We have it pretty good. But to say that we have it all is not totally true, because we all know life does not turn out the way we were hoping. We all have that one thing I asked about at the beginning. For Naaman, it was that he suffered from leprosy. Now, leprosy was an exceedingly ugly and disfiguring skin disease that offered no earthly hope of recovery. It was something that happened to you from the outside, affecting you to the inside. It caused you to be separated from society. It caused you to be an outcast in the religious world. It was a terminal illness. It limited your life. It placed a darkness in your future that casted a shadow backwards onto your present and onto your everyday and onto your tomorrow. Naaman had everything, but he suffered from leprosy. So again, what is that thing for you? The leprosy that you suffer from. It could be a bad relationship, past or present, that haunts you today, limiting your life. It could be a chronic physical or a mental illness that makes normal life difficult. It could be just some circumstance beyond your control, unfulfilled hope, a significant loss, a bad job situation, seeing your kids go down the wrong path. These things cast a shadow over our lives, do they not? Things maybe even outside of our control that, like leprosy, affect us day after day from the outside in and then vice versa, preventing life from being what you wished it were. You need God to change your life, just like Naaman. We all do. The first little step of faith that Naaman takes, we're going to see in a moment, is Naaman simply admitting that he has a problem for which he needs help. This sounds painfully obvious, but do you know how many times people don't get help because they just can't see or admit their need? Maybe because they're too prideful, maybe because they're too sure of themselves to need help, too successful to admit failure. It is one thing to see your leprosy, another thing entirely to acknowledge you need help for it. Whatever your leprosy is, your first step of faith today might be as simple as saying, yes, I need help. I want to get well. So what happens next for Naaman? Verse 2. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria," part of Israel, "he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." So we have this little girl, maybe 10 years old, who is from Israel, taken captive by Naaman's troops, torn away from her family and from her home, and made into a servant in the house of this war hero. Talk about someone who doesn't have it all, in stark contrast to Naaman, who does. But the one thing that this little girl does have is she has God. She believes in a God who can change lives. You would have to, given her situation. But she believes that the God of Israel can change Naaman's life, and so she opens her mouth, talks to Naaman's wife, and points him back towards God, to the true source of healing. Now, I want to make an aside. I'm going to have three asides in this sermon. This is the first one. The world needs more Christians who can act like this little girl. Faith in the midst of suffering, grace for someone who is keeping her captive, doing the right thing when doing nothing is much easier, overcoming evil with good. Maybe you had a hard time thinking of your leprosy, but I'm sure you can think of someone else's. Maybe your step of faith this morning is to be like this little girl for that person, even someone who makes your life difficult, to point them back towards the God who can heal them. Aside over. So the amazing thing about Naaman is that he listens to her. He goes to the king, looks for backing to go to Israel and seek help from this prophet of his enemy. He listens to this child, a slave girl who happens to believe that God can change lives. Now here, I want to pause and look at Naaman's enormous step of faith. It might not seem huge, but it is. It's certainly out of desperation, which is where many of our steps of faith come from. His step of faith is for this mighty war hero to have the humility to share his leprosy with this little girl and then listen to her, to someone who believes that God can actually change his life. What about you? Do you think that you've ever turned away God's help because you've been unwilling to share your leprosy with someone else who can listen? Has your pride ever gotten in the way of God's healing because you think you know better? You can handle it on your own. No one can help you at this point. Maybe you're listening to me right now and you're angry with God because he has not changed your life. But all the while, you've never shared your thing with someone else, and so you've never listened to their advice. Share and listen. It's a simple step of faith. Now, there are two groups of people for whom this step is increasingly important this morning. The first group is those of you who are here who cannot get on board with this whole God, Christianity, faith, belief thing. You were dragged here by someone else. You thought you were going to a batting cage, or you missed a turn for Applebee's and you find yourself here. Maybe you think the Bible is made up, faith is a crutch, so on. It's good that you're here, first off. But you still need your leprosy healed. You might not know it. You might not even be able to see it, but you still need your life changed. I know this because we all do. So why not give God a chance? The God who still changes lives. Come around for a few weeks and take a chance on actually listening with open ears to what's said from up here, from the words that we sing and from the prayers that are prayed. You might have been burned by church before. You might doubt the truth of the church's message because of the intolerance or the hate or violence it can be known to unleash. In your mind, the church might be the most unlikely source of wisdom for finding help and healing that you could ever imagine. But don't you think that this foreign slave girl was an unlikely source for Naaman too? But he took a chance because he was willing to be humble about it. He was willing to admit that he had nothing to lose and he needed the help. So for you who might not believe any of this, take a chance of this step of faith, of listening to what God might be speaking to you. And the second group of people, those of you who are here who do believe in God, but can't come to share your thing with other people and listen to their wisdom for whatever reason. For you today, walking by faith might simply mean sharing your leprosy with someone in this room and listening to them, to be pointed back to God, back to the help that you need. This is an extremely practical step of faith that some of you probably need to take. Now, the way this usually works is that people don't share because they're too proud to admit it, or too assured to ask for help, too scared that no one will get it. And so they keep it to themselves, and the illness, the leprosy, festers. Or if you do share it, you listen to the wisdom and then don't go home and do a thing about it. You don't act on what you've heard. And again, the leprosy spreads. Make no mistake, this step of faith is challenging, but it is simple. Talk with other people who believe that God can change your life. Share and listen. Give their wisdom a chance and see how God can change your life. If you need for a way for this to happen, it's really simple. Grab a friend and ask to go to coffee and talk. If that doesn't work, we have a new round of community groups starting up in September, a weekly chance to meet with 10 or so other Christians who can help you seek wisdom together. Join one of those. If that doesn't work, we have a new ministry called Park Cares. It's a pastoral care ministry. Grab a brochure or go on the website and set up a meeting with someone to talk to. We want to be a community where people share their struggles and faith with one another, and we can share wisdom to help you get healing. This small step of faith might mean that you have to swallow your pride. It might mean you have to put aside your own plans to fix your life. It might mean doing something strange, something difficult, or even humbling for you. But it also might mean that your life is changed forever by God. So let's move on with the story. What happens next is that the king of Aram sends Naaman and a company of men. Here we go. Sends Naaman and a company of men with gold and silver and truckloads of gifts, with a letter to the king that basically threatens him to heal Naaman. The king of Israel freaks out because he knows that he cannot heal. Only God can heal. He evidently forgot that they were God's people. And now he's afraid that this king of Aram is going to come and whoop them. Naaman was sent to the wrong place to look for help. If you've been looking in the wrong place to look for help, listen to Christian's sermon from 2 weeks ago. There's an excellent section on this. We're going to skip over past that. The prophet Elisha, the man of God, gets word of this and responds, saying, "Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." And we continue. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Let me just stop here for a second and give my second aside. Elisha, this prophet of Israel, of enemy of Naaman's people, he goes out of his way to extend God's life-changing power to this man. The world needs more Christians who are willing to act like Elisha, to stick their neck out, to go out of their way to extend God and his life-changing power to those who are outside of this circle of belief, who are even our enemies. So maybe your step of faith this morning is to be like Elisha, to go out to someone who is your enemy and to bring them to the God who can change their lives. So we continue. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of his Lord, his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. Naaman comes to Elisha's house looking for healing because he's heard that's where God heals people and his life would be changed forever, and yet he goes away in a rage. Why? Some of the reasons are obvious. There's at least three that all work together. First, the story unfolds with Naaman rolling up to Elisha's house. This image that is painted here is meant to be ridiculous. It's meant to be comical. Imagine a presidential motorcade on steroids with truckloads of money and armed military vehicles pulling up to some poor cottage out in the country somewhere. Imagine if you were in that house and it honked their horn to let you know that they were there. The president had just arrived, and you send your kid out to tell him what to do. Naaman was furious because he was insulted by Elisha's lack of respect for such a great man, a mighty warrior. Naaman rolls up to that little country bungalow with all of his might, his success, his power. He's got his horses and chariots and his military force. He's got his money and a show of riches. He's got a personal threat letter from the king. And Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. "I'm better than this," Naaman thinks. "Doesn't he know who I am?" He comes to Elisha entitled, with all of his fame and fortune, expecting God to heal him, to treat him a certain way because of who he is, because of his might, because of his riches. After all, he has earned this for himself as this mighty warrior. But Naaman does not yet know that that is not why the God of Israel changes lives. He thinks he's earned it because of what he brings to the table. Naaman doesn't know that all he needed was nothing. It's the one thing he didn't have. In a rage, he walks away from God's healing potential because of his hubris. His arrogant pride, it got in the way. Second, Naaman wanted Elisha to come out and call on God's name and wave his hand over the spot and puff, magically be cured of his leprosy. When he didn't get what he wanted, he got mad because Naaman wanted a magical, immediate, fantastic healing experience. Not something mundane like diving into a river 7 times. Only a fantastic healing experience is fitting for someone as fantastic as me, Naaman thinks. He doesn't know that that's not how God changes lives. And so he walks away from God's healing potential because God wasn't going to heal him in the way that he wanted. He was unable to swallow his pride, needing to dictate the terms of his healing to God himself. And third, Naaman goes off in a rage because he figures, if all I had to do was come and wash in a river, I could have done this better myself. With my own rivers, my own land, my own resources, why did I have to lug all this treasure out here to East Bumble to wash in this podunk river for a prophet who won't even come out to see me? The Jordan River was notoriously kind of a muddy, unremarkable river in the middle of nowhere, while the Abana and the Pharpar rivers in Damascus were known for their beauty and their mystique. They found Arabic poetry early on that was written to praise the majesty of these rivers. Naaman already had these things. Why does he have to come to the Jordan? And so he leaves in a rage, not only because he thinks he's earned better respect or because he wants a better experience, but also now because he thinks he could do this better on his own. He doesn't know yet that that's not the way God changes lives. Naaman's pride, his hubris, his arrogance, his misplaced trust in his own success and possessions has caused him to go away in a rage, fleeing from the one place where he can receive what he truly needs. Think about yourself for a moment here. Is it possible that the reason that God hasn't changed your life yet in the way you wish is because you're not coming to him with open, empty hands, ready to receive whatever God gives you? Instead, you're coming to God with your hands filled with your own accomplishments, your own successes, as if you need to prove yourself to God, as if that was why God would heal you. Or because maybe you come to him not with open arms and say, let it be with me according to your word, but instead you're bent on trying to dictate the terms of your healing to God. Or because you're done with God, never having given God a fair chance, because you figure you could do life better yourself. Like Naaman, has your pride caused you to come to God all wrong, and so to turn away from God's life-changing power altogether? If that is you, thankfully for Naaman, thankfully for you and for us, we do not go at life alone. Look at what happens next. But Naaman's servants approached him and said to him, Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, wash and be clean? So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. The servants come to him saying, if Elisha told you to do something fantastic, you would have done it because it was a task worthy of you. You would have earned your healing for yourself. It would have fed into the pride that you go about with. But this simple thing, unearned, not only for someone as mighty as you, but for anyone, this thing you refuse to do, it's mind-boggling for these servants. These servants seem to see how this foreign God works. God's grace, God's mercy, God's healing is completely free. It cannot be earned. It is not of your own merit. You just have to take what God says absolutely for free. The servants get it, even when Naaman is blinded by his own pride. Now, I want to give my final aside right here. These servants would have been afraid to approach Naaman like this because they were correcting their master. They might have been punished for doing this, but they wanted what was best for him. So they took the risk of going back to point him in the right direction. The world needs more Christians who are like these servants, who are courageous enough to try to prevent other people from running into ruin, and who are not going to give up on someone after one failed attempt. So maybe your first step of faith this morning is to be like these servants and persist in someone's life, to pull them back from the ledge, to point them back to the God who changes lives. So Naaman, he comes to his senses, listens to them, listens to Elijah, and does the simple thing that God says for him to do. And God heals him, changes his life forever. And this is how God changes lives. Not through earning it, not through magic or through what you can do on your own, but as a gift, completely free, requiring only this simple step of faith. Go in the river 7 times and wash up. That's it. For Naaman, walking by faith meant to let go of his pride, his egotistical heroism, and his arrogant way of doing things, and to humbly come with empty hands, to believe in the God who changes lives, and to do what God says. This sounds complicated, complex, but it's quite simple. Trust in God more than you trust in yourself. Believe in God rather than in yourself. Do what God says instead of what you say. Imagine yourself for a moment as Naaman. You have your leprosy, whatever form it takes, and all you have to do is get into that river and God will change your life. What's keeping you from running down in? This morning, what's keeping you? What's holding you back? What are you holding on to that keeps you outside of that river rather than jumping in and getting clean? This is the step of faith that Naaman's story calls for each of us to take. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time or whether you're someone who doesn't believe any of this, put aside your pride, whatever keeps you from believing in God, and believe in Him. Trust in Him again. Trust in Him for the first time. Surrender yourself to Him and allow Him to change your life as He will, on His terms, with His power. And this always means trusting in God for God's true and eternal way of healing us, cleansing us from our sins, giving us new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus our Lord. Now notice up there, Naaman wasn't just healed of his leprosy. God's life-changing power transcends even that. His flesh was restored to that of a young boy. The promise that God holds out to you when you put aside your pride and entrust yourself to Him is not just to be cleansed of your leprosy, whatever that is for you. The greater promise is the restoration and gift of a totally new life in Christ. New flesh as of a young boy. Life that is eternal, life that is truly alive, life that can never be taken away by disease, by loss, even by death. You'll hear over this course of sermon series that walking by faith means a lot of different things, and it does. And at its heart is always believing in God. It's always placing your faith in Jesus. It's always trusting Him with your life to wash away your sins, to cleanse you completely, to give you new life in His name. In the New Testament, this call comes to us like this. Repent and be baptized. It means turn away from your pride. Turn around from your sin, from whatever that holds you back. And give your life to Jesus to be cleansed, just like Naaman. And like him, be born again with new flesh to begin again. Incidentally, if you've never been baptized or if you want to get baptized, we're doing baptisms in 3 weeks. There's a note in your bulletin about how to go about that. It's not too late to get in on this round if you want. So let's wrap up by seeing how Naaman begins again. Verse 15, then Naaman returned to the man of God, Elisha, he and all of his company. He came and stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. You see how the tables have turned. At first, he wanted Elisha to come out and stand before him and wave his hand around. But now he comes before Elisha without his pride, without his accomplishments, without his riches, and simply confesses to Elisha what he's found to be true, that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. The rest of this story, it continues on. It's fascinating. I encourage you to go home and read the rest of it. Let me close with this. When we are able to walk by faith, to admit our problem, to share it with others who believe that God can change our lives, to put away our pride, we ourselves can become people who believe and whose lives are truly changed, renewed, like Naaman, by the God who still changes lives today. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are still the God who changes lives. Lord, we all come before you with something that prevents our lives from being what we want them to be. Lord, I pray that you would change our lives, that you would bring us healing, that you would bring us liberation, that you would change our circumstances so that they're not so burdensome, that you would change us so that we're not anxious about them, we're not worried, we're not angry about them. Change our hearts, Lord, so that we trust in you, so that we recognize you as the God who heals and who can change lives. Lord, help us, like Naaman, to receive your cleansing, to receive new life in your name, so that we can go out and be people who confess you to others. Lord God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus into this world to be the one who finally cleanses us and finally gives us new life in him. And in his name we pray, amen.